So welcome, everyone, both those of you online, or those of you here in the sanctuary, and those of you online joining us today for week two, of a three-week message series titled More Than Enough. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I was tempted to hold tightly onto whatever it is that I might have. You know, whether it was a toy or whether it was a tool or maybe whether it was some money that came my way, I used to think, this is mine and I need to hold on to this because, you know, at some point this thing may get away from me or this thing, you know, there may not be anything left. And so, you know, it wasn't even in my mind to think about giving something away at one point in my life. But then I witnessed my own father come to new faith in Christ, and that changed some things for me. So he went on this retreat weekend with my mother, and on that weekend he encountered Christ, and it changed his life. And the change was something that I, at 16 years old, and my six siblings that were younger than me, we could tell something new had happened with Dad. I remember that, the short fuse of anger that he used to have got longer. He just had a whole lot more patience toward me and my siblings after he had been on this weekend. And I could tell, you know, that is different. Something is happening with Dad. And I remember that his heart for other people got larger as well. I remember that he particularly seemed to have this new compassion, this new generosity for people in need. So one Friday, it wasn't not very long after he had come home from this weekend, one Friday he shows up after work and he had three people that he had picked up on the way home. A man, his wife, and their child. And they didn't have any place to stay. And so we made room for them to eat and to stay with the nine of us and them that night. And then when the husband mentioned that what he really hoped to do was get to Oklahoma City, my dad loaded them up in the car the next morning and he drove them the 5 hours down there. Now, quite frankly, my mom and my brothers and sisters and I, we didn't quite know what to think about this family that got invited to come and be with us for that night. But Dad was leading out of this new faith that he had found in Christ. And when we saw that, we realized this is different. This isn't Dad like we've known him, but this is Dad trying to follow Jesus. As he is understanding Jesus to lead him in some new ways. So we said, Dad, we don't always understand it, but we're with you. And over time, my dad, he helped me. Remember, I used to have to try to hold on to things. He helped me to develop a new perspective about people, about things, and about generosity. And it's turned out to be a pretty good thing for me. So in this series, you know, we've said that God wants to speak into our lives. He wants to speak into every aspect of our lives. God is very interested in helping us to maximize our life. He wants us to live our lives to the full and therefore is interested in what we do with things like our time, our talent, our treasure. And he too wants to help us develop new perspective and expand our vision. God, he wants us to develop new perspective, expand our vision concerning people and things and generosity. And so in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, as he is warming up the church in Corinth about this idea, in chapter 9, verse 6, he says this: "Remember that the person who plants few seeds will have a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will have a large crop." Now, that's a natural law. You plant few seeds, you can expect not many plants are going to grow. But you plant a lot of seeds, and you can expect a large crop. It's a natural law. But that points to a spiritual law as well. If we sow spiritual seeds of our time, our talent, our treasure into the soil of God's good kingdom work, here's the thing: we can expect a good kingdom harvest. God will take our gifts of time and talent and treasure and multiply them back. He'll multiply them back to us. He'll multiply them back for his kingdom's sake and for the sake of his kingdom in ways maybe that we're not counting on either. It's the law of seed time and harvest, and it's exciting, really, to see how it is that God is gonna pour back into our lives in the way that he says he will do. In this next verse, Paul shares more truth about everyday life. This time he gets up in our business a little bit with some specifics. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "You should each," what? "Give then as you have decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly." Now, why does God care about our giving with what we do, with the things he's given us? Why does the creator of the universe even give a rip? Again, he wants to see us maximize. He wants to see us make the best use of. He wants to see us get the most out of the lives that he has given us. And so he knows that when we learn to do what we learn to do with our giving, with our generosity, is a big part of how that experience will go. So one of the reasons that I've always felt good about giving to God through the church is this. Giving to God through the church connects us with God's big vision. Did you know that God has a big vision that's been unfolding since Adam and Eve blew it? Way back then, ever since they blew it, God has had this big vision plan. And here it is. He has said, "I am going to redeem this fallen world. Even though sin has entered in, I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to redeem not only human beings, but I'm going to redeem this fallen creation as well." And so Jesus, God sending Jesus into the world, was God's big move, because Jesus came different than the rest of us. He came with a sinless life because of who he was, and therefore his atoning death was like none other. And then his glorious resurrection body, his glorious resurrection boldly declared to all who would hear that the kingdom of heaven had come and that there was new freedom and new life for all who had ears to hear, who would choose to believe the promises of God. Our fallen nature can be redeemed through faith in Christ. That's the message. And Jesus established the church to spread this good news. There is no plan B. Did you know that? You might think, well, you know, if the disciples, if they messed it up, surely God would have a plan B. No, they got it started, and here we are some 2,000 years later, and we're plan A, the church. We are God's heralds. We are God's ambassadors. We are the proclaimers, the messengers of God's big vision. And so when we give to God through the church, we are part of God's big vision. We are helping fulfill God's eternal plan. I like the idea of being connected to God's big vision. Now, I don't know about you, but I've discovered that no church is perfect. Have you heard that? Have you discovered that? If you're looking, you know, for the perfect church, you won't find it, because every church is made up of people just like you and me, fallen human beings who are living out what it means to be redeemed. So we don't always have it right. Our church has its own challenges. We're not perfect either. So right now, we're in a big discussion. There's a big discussion going on among Methodists about sexual ethics and our definition of marriage and standards for ordination. So we've had a traditional perspective. Some propose we change it. Now, I don't think that the votes are actually there to change it, but we have, it's a big conversation, and there's a meeting in February 23rd through 26th, 2019, to try and to find a way forward. That's why I'm encouraging all of us to be praying about it. 2:23, set your alarm, 2:23. We want to be praying about it, but here's what I also want us to be all about. And that is continuing to be the church that God is calling us to be right here in the middle of the Tulsa metro area and beyond, because there are many things that God wants us to do. The number one thing, continuing to be to reach new people for Jesus Christ, to reach new people with the news of His mercy and His grace. And giving to God through the church connects us with God's big vision. I love the idea of being connected with God in His big vision. And so to do it, we're going to need to practice some specific things, what I call financial courage. And again, I really appreciate what Paul said in verse 3 of our passage, the third verse of our passage in this series. So remember, in verse 6, he said, "So generously." And then in verse 7, he said, "Give gladly." And then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, he tells us why. He says, "And God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause." Wow. Wow. So generously, give gladly, and God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. That is an amazing promise. That is how God plans to underwrite His big vision, by encouraging us, you and me, to step out in faith, to live our lives according to His word, according to His plan, rather than the world's ways. So if we step out in faith, sowing generously and giving gladly, if we practice what I call financial courage, God will give us more than enough for ourselves and every good cause. That is a great promise. I want us to embrace the power of that promise, the truth of that promise, again today. So let's talk about some of what we're up against. Let's talk about for a little bit the financial health of the average American family. Now, of course, there's no average American family. Young people in their 20s and 30s, hello, they are in a whole different place than adults in their 60s and 70s. But here are some financial health stats nonetheless. First of all, one half of all households don't have credit card debt. 20% don't use them at all, and 30% of them use them, but they pay off the debt each month. So that leaves 50% of all households with a credit card debt, and the average credit card debt for households that have credit card debt this year is $15,800. Now, last year, the median household income in America was $61,372. Average household spending, the average household spends 34% of their income on housing. The average college student graduates from college with $24,000 in student loans. The average new car loan today is $26,700 with $485 a month in payments. 54% of working Americans have less than 25% set aside, 25,000 I should say, set aside for retirement. 34% of American families have no savings at all. And during our lifetime, the average American will spend $600,000 in interest on house, car, and credit card debt. All this represents a huge financial challenge that many face. We're pursuing the American dream, but it's giving us indigestion. It's giving us high blood pressure. It's giving us difficulties in our relationships. We know that in marriages, financial pressures, issues dealing with money create the highest strain on relationships, new marriages in the first 7 years. So it takes tremendous financial courage to say, I am going to rearrange my life so that God can do his thing. He can provide more than enough of all that I need, that we need. So God has provided the way to make available more than enough of what we need, but it takes financial courage to step out in faith with God and do it. So what do we do? Well, I would say this. Initially, it takes real courage to put God first. Real courage to put God first. Now, I would say that in my thinking early on, I tended to put God last. Hello? I'd say, God, you know, after I take care of my bills and after I take care of my expenses, if I have anything left, you know, I'm glad to give you something for the work of your kingdom through the church. You know how that typically worked out? Typically, I didn't have much, if anything, left for God. But then, over time, my faith began to grow a little bit. And I ran into some scripture that began to stretch my faith. And I also saw the example of other people that I looked up to, particularly, again, my dad. I'm seeing how my dad is living his life. And I'm seeing how that, you know, I got six siblings, and money has always been something we're thinking about, but there's my dad, there's my parents, they're taking and setting aside money and saying to us, this is what we're doing. We're setting aside this money. God is going to use this for his kingdom's sake, and somehow or another, he's going to bless us as a family, and that this is the way it's going to work. So I began to let the scripture stretch my faith a little bit. A particular verse really grabbed me. Jesus is teaching his followers not to worry about, you know, having food and clothing and shelter. He says to them, you know, God knows that you need all those things, but here's what he said. He said, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. He's talking about God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Well, I said, you know what? I'm going to latch on to that promise early on in my Christian life. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to try that. I'm going to try to put you first and your kingdom and your righteousness first in my life. And then I'm going to trust you to add all the other things that I may need. And I'm going to do it by putting you first in my giving, God. I'm going to stop putting you last on the list, and instead, I'm going to try to put you first on the list. And I just jumped out there, you know, I said, I'm going to give you a percentage of my income here. I just jumped out there with 10%. Right from the get-go, I said, you know, I don't have very many commitments. I'm in this new job. I got money. I hardly have any commitments. It was not that big of a stretch. I wasn't making a lot of money either. But I said, I'm just jumping in. Now, if somebody who has commitments, it is hard to say, I'm just jumping in. It may take, you know, some time to rearrange things. You may have to say, maybe it's going to be 1% or 2% or 5%, but we get started somewhere, and we begin to trust God to provide all of these other things that we need. And it takes financial courage to put God first. But we launch out there. Another area where we need courage is to control our spending, to control our out-of-control spending. Dave Ramsey, the author of Financial Peace, And Financial Peace University says, if we want to control our spending, we need a budget. And so, yes, it takes courage to live by a budget. Ramsey says, if you want financial peace, you need a budget, which is basically telling your money what you want it to do. Proverbs 25:28 reminds us, a person without what? Self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out. That's a house that's not functioning very well, is it? If you don't have a plan for what you do want to do your money to do, your money has a tendency to get out of control. So watch this.
What can I tell you about Benjamin? Our friendship started out great. When I was a kid, I only saw him every now and then. But as I got older, he came around more and more. And that was great too. Until he started to sort of take over.
Yo, man, get up, man. It's time to go to work, man. What you doing in the bed? Get up, lazy bones. Go. Hey, I don't grow on trees.
Come on, man. Time to herb me up some homies, baby.
None of us can live without him. But for me, things really got out of control.
Toasty O's? Man, you bought generic. We are not toasty O kind of people. What if the neighbors see this in your trash? We are Cheerio folk, Fruity Pebbles, Frankenberry, Pop-Tart folk, man.
When he took over, nothing was ever good enough.
Why didn't we get the movie package? Why didn't we get the movie package? Would it have been too much fun? Too majestically awesome to have a universe of entertainment at our fingertips? Fingertips, baby.
Almost every piece of mail I got was for him.
Hello, little babies. Pre-approved, just how I like you.
Ooh, Circuit City.
I can get lost in here.
It's like my whole life was about serving him.
You're missing a spot. Oops.
I began to worry about him all day.
Yeah, man, I know you're at work and everything, but some guy from collections, he keep calling here. I tell him I only speak pesos, though. No comprendo repo, senor. Yeah, groceries.
And all night.
Yes, I'd like to order the Turbo Floss 9000 Rapid Gum Care System. And by any chance, do y'all have any of those bedazzlers? Yeah, that was bomb, let me tell you.
I had to do something. I had to put him in his place.
Lord, man, where you been? I called you like about 50 times. Who's this guy? This better be the guy that's supposed to be putting in my jacuzzi.
This is Jim. He's a financial counselor.
It wasn't pretty. But Jim helped me get Benjamin under control.
Get in the savings chair.
I ain't getting in no chair.
Be firm.
Get in the savings chair.
You know who I think I am. Hit him with the budget.
Man, that
ain't doing nothing. Oh, hey, man. Okay, this chair right here. I'm getting in it, man. I'm getting in it. All you have to do is stop, man. You have to say that, man.
It really works.
Okay. Now, things are different around here.
Hey, stop doing bills, man. What are you doing? Come on, man. Oh, my head. Whoa, it's me. It's feeling kind of faint. I need a cash advance, man. Come on.
Benjamin is working for me.
And remember, no TV until you earn some interest.
I even have him working for the church.
Is my 10% up yet?
Not yet!
Show me the me!
So sometimes we got to tell our money what to do. So with a budget, that's what we're able to do. We're able to tell it where we want it to go, how we want it spent. Otherwise, things tend to get out of control. So early in our marriage, Kathy and I had a budget where we would keep track of things every week in the budget book. We had this little book that we would write in. It told us where our money went in each of these categories, and we'd write it down. And then at the end of the month, we would have a budget meeting to talk about, you know, how things were going. And much of the time, we were able to celebrate that, hey, we're living within our means and things were working out. But if we did go over the budget, if we had some things to talk about, it was easy enough to talk about because we could see, well, this is kind of where the money went and this is what we had. Now, you know, what do we want to do differently? And even though we didn't, you know, just relish looking forward to those meetings once a month, those meetings helped us to diffuse a lot of financial frustration early in our marriage, didn't it, honey? I think several times she said, Bob, here's the budget book. Let's have that meeting. Do I remember that right? Maybe not. Another area where it takes financial courage today is to pay off debt. And of course, this takes courage because we have to change our lifestyle in order to do it. And it's not always easy. And yet the scripture says in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except what? Love one another. That takes financial courage. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. But it certainly leads to financial peace. One surefire way to reduce debt is to live below your means. Many people, they live often right at their means. You know what I'm talking about? Right at their means. They spend all the money that comes in. But people who experience financial peace, they learn to live below their means. So rather than buying the biggest house they can possibly afford, they buy an adequate house, but one that's smaller. And rather than financing a new car every 5 years, they keep driving that one after it's paid for, or maybe they buy a used one to begin with. And so on and on, they make lifestyle decisions. You know what the result is after you've done that for a while? Margin. They have extra dollars that they didn't have before. They have a cushion. They can pay off some debt. They have some reserve when unexpected things come up. What a radical idea, living intentionally below your means. And the people who do it, they discover that they can have more than enough to live on. How do you do it? Well, it requires character. It involves delaying gratification, sacrifice. It involves learning to say no with a purpose. There's always the temptation, you know, with credit to spend right up to or even past our means. But then the financial pressure comes. So saying no because of a larger purpose and a plan helps us to experience financial peace. Well, another area that calls for financial courage, in addition to having a budget and paying off debt, is courage in saving. We begin to intentionally tell some of our money, get into the savings chair. Get into the savings chair, like the video. We begin to say, now life is not about just amassing a huge fortune. But when it comes to savings, there is a balance between two extremes. One extreme is to hoard and just pile up as much as we can. The other extreme is to have nothing. We shouldn't hoard wealth without regard for others, but we shouldn't have ourselves unprepared either. Proverbs 21:20 says this. Let's read it together. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. If we want to have financial peace, if we want to have more than enough, we should put aside some money in savings. And yet, 34% of all Americans don't have savings. Again, when we live right up to the edge of our income, then we have no margin. We have no margin available for savings. Dave Ramsey encourages everyone to have an emergency fund. He says, take $1,000, just put it aside, and just don't touch it. Leave it there for emergencies. And you know what? When we, early in our marriage, we had our budget, it wasn't the everyday things that broke our budget. You know the things that did? Emergencies. And we didn't have our emergency fund. And so when those things happened, it created a strain. And of course, the last thing to having financial peace, developing courage about giving. In addition to telling your money where to go, it's important that you get in the rhythm of giving some of it away. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give to others, and God will what? Give to you. Indeed, you will receive a full measure, a generous helping poured into your hands. All that you can hold, the measure you use for others, is the one God will use for you. Practicing financial courage in our giving keeps us from hoarding money, from idolizing it, from becoming consumed by it. Jesus knows how important it is for us to learn to be generous. When we give generously, we open ourselves up to God's provision for our lives. He said, Jesus said, give to others and God will give to you. I think it was a simple promises like that that had my dad saying, you know what? This is new, but God has been doing a new thing in my heart, in my life, and it's real. And if this is what he is promising and encouraging me to do in our financial life, then I'm stepping out with him. We're going to do it. And when we're intentional to take practical steps of financial courage, we have margin, we have savings, we have extra dollars. So when God does speak to us about a project at the church that he wants to see happen, we have something that we can do about it. We are connected with his big vision. We have a part of his redemption plan. So remember this, as we practice financial courage, God will give us more than enough. Sure, it takes courage to put God first, to live by a budget, to pay off debt, to save, to give generously through the church. But when we do it, when we sow generously, when we give gladly, remember this, God is able to give you more than you need so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Master, loving Lord, we thank you for the everyday truth that we find in your heavenly word, in your word. You want us to have financial courage, financial provision, financial peace. And we can. There are clear steps that we can take. So Lord, give us financial courage to take these steps of wisdom and faith with you. Remind us all over again about what really matters as we seek to worship you first and foremost in our lives. Lord, help us to sow generously and to give gladly, and we'll give you thanks and praise as you provide for us for all that we need for ourselves and even more than enough for every good cause. It's in Jesus' name we've prayed, and everyone said, Amen.